Well, the Bible teaches us that the Christian life is like a war. In Ephesians chapter 6, where we are today, that will be explained. But like in a war, in the Christian life, you can expect hardship in the Christian life. You can expect pain. You can expect exertion, sacrifice, fatigue. You can expect casualties and defections. In fact, I just learned of one this last week. You can expect adventure. On the other side, heroism, lifelong friendships that are formed, the joy of conquest, and glory. Yet this is no ordinary war we're talking about. It's a spiritual war. And in this war, we have unlimited strength and encouragement from God. And we have a victory that's assured by God's sovereign will and power. And there are no civilians in this war. If you signed up as a Christian, then you signed up for this life. All of us are soldiers in the spiritual war. So please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, chapter verses 10 through 24. We'll read it in a moment, but this is the conclusion of the book. It's the point of emphasis of it all, really. And it's not a separate independent section of the letter that's just supposed to be sliced off and used as we want to use it, but it's really goes back, as we'll talk about later, and recapitulates through all of chapters 1 through 3 and 4 through 6. And you would do well to actually reread Ephesians at this point from the perspective of this last paragraph in our book. So let's take a look at it. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." So this last section, again, is about strengthening ourselves in the Lord God Almighty. And what we'll learn today is to be strong in the Lord so that we can fight valiantly in the spiritual battle that we've been given. Christian, be strong in the Lord so that you can fight valiantly to victory in the spiritual war. So Paul describes the Christian warfare and how to do battle and how to win by three statements. In verses 10 to 13, to be strong in the Lord, the strength of the Lord that he provides. And in verses 14 to 17, to stand firm, to wage war with the supply that he gives us. And finally, in verses 18 to 20, to pray in the Spirit, to persevere with alertness. So, you know, our enemies are commonly referred to as the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it would actually be really good to just keep those three in mind. You know, the world out there, the world system, the flesh, that is what still comes from within, and the devil himself. These are our primary enemies. We've heard of them, we've studied them, we've seen them in the letter, and undoubtedly we've met them many times and in many places and many occasions in our life, and we will again every single day of our lives. Now, just for your information, and some of you like to read books, so the Christian and the Spiritual Warfare, I would recommend two classic books. One is John Bunyan's The Holy War. You know, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but he also wrote a book called The Holy War. So John Bunyan. And then about the same time frame, William Gurnall wrote a book called The Christian in Complete Armor. It's three little short paperback books that go together, The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. Now, if you don't like reading older stuff and you'd rather read modern stuff, there's a book by Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones called The Christian Warfare. That's a good one. And also his book, The Christian Soldier. So The Christian Warfare and The Christian Soldier by Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So those will cover really the perspective that we're taking this morning. And so first, be strong in the strength of the Lord's might, as we read in verses 10 to 13. The war that we're in, we're supposed to be strong in the strength of the Lord's might. So there's this piling up of these terms for us as Christians to be strong. And it reminds us, perhaps, of the beginning of the book of Joshua, where he's encouraged to do this. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble and be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I know that we often use this passage in our lives to encourage ourselves to be strong and courageous. And it fits very well with our passage today in Ephesians chapter 6. In fact, the book of Ephesians even started this way back in chapter 1, talking about the surpassing greatness of his power that works on our behalf. The Lord has the power we need. Now, so when we look at our passage, in verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord, and that entails, in verse 11, putting on God's armor. And then that means then, after we do that, that we're supposed to do battle with the armor that we have put on, in verses 12 and 13. Do you see that all there? So the metaphor of the armor of God is after the putting on of the Roman soldiers' warfare battle, and we'll talk about that when it comes up a little bit later. But God has supplied the armor, and we're supposed to put it on and use it for fighting. And the fact that it's God's armor that we're supposed to use means that we're not supposed to fight in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own resolve. Why? Because it's not actually powerful enough. I mean, it may seem that way. We may think it's that at some times, but it's not really. If it were just a matter of battling evil people or evil nations, then you might think, well, force and skill would be sufficient to do the job. But then, of course, God always determines who wins anyway. But in this war, the battles are ultimately against spiritual forces, as our list is given to us. It's not human forces in verse 13. It's a spiritual war. So do you get the sense that this is actually a dangerous war, more dangerous perhaps than a real one that we're used to? And it's threatening, and we need power from God to stand up to spiritual beings. Now, verse 11, in order to stand against them and their leader, the devil himself, we must actually use the suit of armor that's supplied by God, which we'll get to. And it's especially designed for victory in this battle. You know, Satan is our chief enemy, the strongest of God's creatures. He commands demons. He rules the dark world culture. He uses people, and he plays upon our weaknesses. He is the evil master strategist of a rebellious legion of angels and the hater of the Son of God. He takes out his hatred on God and violence against the children of God, but not because we are his first concern, but because we're precious possession of Jesus Christ. And so he goes after us. Whom he truly hates is Jesus. His goals, Satan's goals, are to keep hold of depraved humanity as long as possible, and to nullify the work of the church. And he uses many powerful forms of deceit and temptation against the church. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. But the evil one is out there. And our enemies then get named in verse 12. Rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, these are evil angels working in the heavenlies and upon earth using various means. And this whole list is a list for effect. And they all speak to the same realities. The whole idea of ranking and a detailed understanding of angels is not for us to speculate. We have no knowledge of that. But Satan's trying to get us to return to the old lifestyle of sin. That would be very effective. He's trying to cause problems and divisions in the church. Also very effective. Whatever it takes to stop the progress of the gospel of Christ. And he'll use circumstances, distresses, illnesses, heresy, death, all sorts of things. Yet the devil, as Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian here from New England, said, he is the greatest fool in all of history. And he's the greatest fool in all of history because he loses every battle against Christ. But yet he is the greatest of God's creatures and still ultimately is one who is an instrument of in the Lord's hand, even though he's working all this while against God. He's working as much as he can before his judgment day, but they're all going to serve God's purposes in the end. For it says in 1 John 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And again, we're exhorted to take up the full armor of God here so that we may be able to resist and putting forth all effort, be able to stand in God's strength, stand victorious at the end of the evil day. And that evil day could be the end of the age, or it could be at the end of any exceptional time of evil battle that you've been doing, that you are able to stand. The point is that in both, God enables us to resist and gives us the grace to persevere. So having done everything means making all the preparations, putting on the armor that he's going to talk about in a moment. And to stand means to be left standing at the end. Not that you just simply endured, but that you victoriously battled through the fight that you needed to fight. So what is this war all about? What's really at stake? It's a war between Satan and Christ. Salvation of souls are at stake. An effective church is at stake. A pure church is at stake. And spiritual warfare, simply put, is Christian perseverance. That's what it is. It's Christian perseverance, simply. What it is not is that spiritual warfare is not an option. And it's not reducible to one expression, whether it's normal Christian living or whether it's unusual circumstances that the evil one is about. And spiritual warfare is not about demon chasing. It's about the Christian persevering against the devil in all forms that he shows himself. So God's goals for us in the battles are to be able to know our dependence upon him, first of all, to not fight in our own strength, and then to stand firm. And to resist the schemes of the devil when they come. And finally, to be able to put on display the power of God when we fight and actually win. So be strong in the Lord's might. And we falter in our own weaknesses when we fight with our own wisdom and strength. And we lack sufficiency in both wisdom and strength because our enemy is smarter and stronger than we are. And once we recognize that he's smarter and stronger than we are, then we'll go to the one who's smarter and stronger than he is, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ for the strength we need. Now, to stand firm in the armor, in verses 14 to 7, he talks about having fastened on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and for your shoes, for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we'll look at these six things. So this command comes to stand firm. So we have all the protection we need in these defensive pieces to be able to go forward with confidence with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God that we're given. And the metaphor, again, is taken from the armor of Roman soldiering. This is the presentation of the order in which the Roman soldier would suit up himself for battle. And the military language itself really is not taken from that, but it's taken from the Lord God and his Messiah as a warrior. And you can read about the Messiah as a warrior in Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 59. And that's where this language really comes from. So we're his people, and we're on a mission these days to proclaim the gospel in the world. That's our job. In these items, virtues and gifts are mentioned. They've all been mentioned earlier in the letter, by the way. You can go back. That's a little project for you. You can go back and you can find all these things that he's talking about earlier in the letter. So it's really a summary that we're reading here at the end. So first of all, we're to gird our loins with the belt of truth, the securing of clothing and tying on a belt, a leather apron for thigh protection of your thighs. And second, you're to put on a breastplate of righteousness, which obviously protects your upper body. So what kind of truth and righteousness are being talked about here? They could be ethical. That is meaning truth, meaning faithfulness, and righteousness, meaning righteous living. Truth is often the implication of integrity, of sincerity and devotion in Hebrew. And righteousness often means the actual righteousness lived out in our lives. And he could be talking about those things, integrity and true righteousness. But others see these as referring to salvation issues, and that truth here is referring to doctrinal truth, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, come from heaven and given on the cross for our sins and raised from the dead, stuff that's been talked about earlier in the book. And that righteousness then refers to the very righteousness that Christ gives to us, that he earned for us and gives to us in exchange on that cross. We may not really have to choose in this passage, though, because salvation and its results are often closely tied together. So the putting on of truth and righteousness involves gaining confidence from the truth of the word and our identity in Christ to fight error. Remember the three enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, we need to fight the world, the error that comes from the world. We need to fight the error that arises in our own mind and hearts at times. And we need to fight the error that comes from the evil one. Righteousness is living a life devoted to the truth of the word and having a, being a righteous Christian. And you think about that, and you think about the pressures from the world, the pressures from within ourselves, the pressures from the evil one to not live righteously. And we're to fight against those battles. Third, we're to shod our feet with readiness. The Roman soldier will put on boots for the protection, for marching and travel and fighting. The Christian soldier's readiness comes from peace received through the gospel of Christ. And the gospel's peace, which is from God, keeps the Christian prepared for wherever he's to go. And isn't it interesting that the gospel of peace makes us ready for war? Because there's nothing more strong than being at peace with God. And the preparation or readiness here is probably not a readiness to preach the gospel, but it's the peace that comes from the gospel. Although there's a quotation here hidden, in a sense, from Isaiah 52 that talks about preaching the gospel, so maybe that's included as well. But you think about fighting against the fear. The world wants to stop us, but the peace of Christ gives us the power. All of our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are constantly trying to instill fear in our lives, but peace comes from the gospel. Fourth, we're to take up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. The Roman soldier would carry a large 2x4 foot shield to cover his whole body, and the shield was soaked in water so that when the fiery darts landed in, they would be extinguished. Otherwise, if they're not, then it's easy to find out where your enemy is because they're the one that's lit up, you know? So the fiery darts would lodge themselves in the shield. But these missiles or darts are the schemes of the evil one from verse 11 that are mentioned earlier. And you know what they are. Temptations, these are his missiles. Doubts, persecution, error. But we're to fight with faith. Faith is a shield against them and gives us triumph. In 1 Peter 1, it says, we're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And this faith is a faith that lays hold of God's resources in the midst of the raging battle. It maintains a flint-like resolution, as one person put it, in the outcome, an unshakable confidence in God. For whatever, 1 John says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Fifth, we're to take up the helmet of salvation. So this is the victory helmet as seen in Isaiah 59, as I mentioned. Now, obviously, it protects the soldier's head. And the certain hope is the guarantee of the final salvation encourages us to fight on to victory because we have the victory already proclaimed won. We know we're going to win, right? But in our minds, we are to have assurance and security of salvation at all times. And the mindset is going to keep us focused. Have you ever figured out, have you ever seen that you have to fight a lot of mind games with what the world tries to play with you, what your own flesh will try to play with you, how the devil will try to play with you? A lot of mind games. Well, I was talking here about having the proper mindset of the hope of our salvation very secure and fastened in our minds. Then we will win. So far then, we are armed with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the footgear of readiness, a shield of faith, and a helmet of salvation hope. Sixth, the final piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the Roman soldier's short sword that would be used in close combat to cut and to stab. And the Christian war, you know, is not fought from a distance using innovative technology, right? The Christian war is fought using the basic skills, and it's often very intense, and it's always a close battle. The Word of God is none other than the breath of God. It's the written scriptures, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we even use it to speak in the battle that we have to wage, speaking scripture to people, to ourselves. This is what brings about conquest. 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." And so our battle is a spiritual one, and the Word of God and the truth is primarily what's at stake, and the truth of the gospel. So how is the Lord's strength mediated through each of these armor pieces? You know, the soldiering imagery is just that. It's an overall metaphor here. It's not necessarily meant to be specifically delved into in each piece, but knowing God's truth is essential to be equipped for success. Like girded loins are necessary with a belted apron. Lived out righteousness in our life grants forceful power, and it removes vulnerability from our life, like a breastplate. The gospel of peace makes us always ready and secure and sure-footed to move out like the soldier's boots. Resolute faith extinguishes doubts and temptations so they don't expose us, like a shield that's soaked in water. The mindset of salvation hope gives us confidence to fight to one's utmost and to the very end, like a helmet. Wielding the Spirit-empowered word brings decisive accomplishment of God's will, like a sword. So stand firm, waging war with the full supply of graces. You know, I mentioned John Bunyan's book, so I want to quote him here. John Bunyan makes the observation that since there is no other reality other than being in the warfare, and since there is no armor protecting the back, the saint has no option but to venture forward and stand his ground. And that's his call to arms in his book. So Christian, be strong in the Lord. You can fight valiantly in the victory in the spiritual war. So third, pray in the Spirit with persevering alertness. So the prayer is in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making up supplications for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So prayer is not a piece of the armor, but it's clear that this praying belongs to the discussion above because of the participial form of the word praying. So this is the third thing that's being talked about. First is be strong, second is stand, and third is pray. So we're to be praying. And notice how much space and emphasis is put here in prayer compared to the pieces of armor. You get the idea that prayer is really important, more important, if you will. And notice all the different terms that are used for prayer. And four times the repetition of the word all, praying for all things at all times. In other words, after the soldier's outfitted for war, then he's to pray a lot because the battle is won by the Lord, not by skill. So once we're all fitted with all those things, the way you go into battle, in other words, is by prayer. It's by praying through all these things. That's how we do it. So to pray in the Spirit means to simply pray as a spiritual activity. It's not some special kind of prayer. It just means pray, be spiritual, under his influence and with his guidance and assistance. And we can be assured that even when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. And in Romans 8, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches his hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so we pray, and the Spirit prays with us, and we go forward in the battle. So we're to pray at all times, at every opportunity. The struggle never stops. Paul often writes that he prays night and day. He prays without ceasing. He prays constantly remembering people in his prayers. And notice how in a lot of this prayer is for other people, not for yourself. It's intercessory. It's to be on the alert for other people in the war and their perseverance and their vigilance. It means keeping spiritually sharp and focused. We are to overcome fatigue and discouragement and not fall into spiritual sleep of complacency. We're to pray in the Spirit. So a good negative example of failing to pray by being alert, by failing to pray in a spiritual manner, by trying to pray in human strength, the best example is the disciples in the garden who fell asleep, who couldn't stay awake with Jesus just to pray. And we should be praying for all of our brothers and sisters as well, because sometimes the battle might be light in our life, and so we're not driven to prayer. But, you know, the battle might be waging very heavily in other people's lives. And I found this quotation from John Calvin that I love about this passage. He says this. He says, "But there is another reason for praying without ceasing, that the necessities of our brethren ought to touch us. And when is it that some members of the church are not in distress and needing our assistance? If at any time we are cold in prayer or more negligent than we ought to be because we do not feel the pressure of immediate necessity, let us instantly reflect how many of our brethren are worn out by varied and heavy afflictions, are weighed down by deep anxiety, or are reduced to the worst distress. If we are not roused from our lethargy, we must have hearts of stone." It's a great reminder, too, because so often we do just tend to think of the spiritual warfare in terms of just what we're going through. But people, other people are going through so much more at times, and we need to be praying for them. Well, finally, Paul asks for prayer for himself in verses 19 to 20, and he requests that they pray for him for boldness, because he's going to have this unique opportunity shortly to declare the mystery of the gospel. Go back to chapter 2 and 3. You can read about that. The gospel of Jesus Christ to either Caesar or one of his deputies very shortly. How important and daunting. And so he's concerned about that. And he's in chains, right, because he's a prisoner. But he really is not pitying his own situation, but he considers it part of his mission to be an ambassador for Christ, so he revels in it. But Paul doesn't distrust or doubt here. He's just asking for more prayer to faithfully fulfill his ministry. He desires strengthening so he'll know what to say, so he'll know how to say it. He's probably rehearsing things in his mind, but who knows how the Spirit's going to make it come out of his mouth. He wants to be able to speak freely and have a powerful expression and be clear. And he knows that the prayers of the church are going to be effective, so he asks for them. You know, often we need prayer and want prayer for the same things and pray for one another like this. Now, the fun part is we get a report from Paul. So Paul asks for this request, and then in 2 Timothy 4, he gives a report on the outcome of their prayers. And this is the report. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So you get the sense it was a success. The people prayed for Paul, and Paul was able to give the testimony. So pray in the Spirit with persevering alertness. Prayer is powerfully effective in the spiritual war. Pray for yourselves. Pray for other Christians. Intercessory prayer and advancing the gospel is really what our prayer meetings at this church are all about. That's why we pray for one another. Well, finally, we get to the conclusion of the letter. And we read in verses 21 and following, so that you may know that how I am and how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So he closes the letter with a commendation and then with a benediction. And this letter was delivered by Tychicus. He also delivered the letter of Colossians, which is not too far away from Ephesus. And his companion was Onesimus. So together they delivered these letters and gave reports about how Paul was doing in prison to the churches. And then Paul prays a blessing upon the church, the Ephesians, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, for peace and grace, and also love with faith. And then he prays that they would, that God grace would be given to all those who love the Lord Jesus in return with love incorruptible, or incorruption, or with incorruption. So there's a question about what this means. So some of your translations might have the word immortality in it, exactly, because the word love is not in there at the end. So some believe that the reference is to grace. So basically, grace be with you and immortality, talking about what is coming in the glory. Or it could be speaking of sincere love. It's another way of doing that. And so as our translation here today has it, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible, with a love that is that's sincere and truly undying for Jesus. So either way, it's an appropriate conclusion to the letter and the blessings in the spiritual war. Now, I want to mention again that, you know, this metaphor we look at the end of Ephesians really could be looked on a larger scale as an outline of the book of Ephesians. You know, we know the outline is chapters 1 to 3 is doctrine. Well, that's truth. It refers to the armor that's needed. And verses 4 to 6 describe the war that's waged. It's all applications in our lives with one another, in our life personally, in our life as a church, in our life in our families, in our life with our children. Remember that? Our life in our employment. I mean, he's covered all sorts of areas of our lives. And that's where the war is waged. So you might want to go back and reread the book of Ephesians with that in mind, that the armor suit up is really chapters 1 to 3, and doing the battle is chapters 4 to 6. Where are the battles in the war raging for you? Where are the world, the flesh, and the devil assaulting you today, personally, or at home, or maybe in your workplace, or at school, maybe in your ministry, or even here at church, or in the community that you're a part of, or where in the church worldwide that you're aware of that you could be praying for? Remember to be strong in the Lord, and if you need more strength, go to the Lord and receive it. Stand firm in his armor. Use what he's given you for perseverance in ministry, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, hope, the word of God, and prayer. That's the list, those seven things. That's what God has given us to fight the war. Our victory is assured by the will of God and his power, but it is attained by actually fighting the war. So none of us can sit back, but we all have to be engaged. So be strong in the Lord and fight valiantly to victory, Christian. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the battle pieces that you've given us of truth and righteousness, of peace and faith, of hope, of the word of God and prayer, and how all of these things are equipping us to do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil in whatever context they assault us. I pray for us as a church that you would strengthen us. Some of us maybe have the battle very light these days. I pray that you would further encourage and strengthen them and bend their hearts toward the brothers and sisters who are having a hard time. And there are those of us that are struggling deeply in the battle right now. And I pray that you would give victory to them as they rely upon your strength and not upon their own wisdom. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.